I'm going to talk with author Sean McDowell about his approach to the issue of same-sex, quote, marriage. How should believers look at marriage long-term?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, look, here's the bottom line. Start the show with the bottom line. The gospel faith, the faith that Jesus initiated in the earth, this is not just some status quo, casual, home and garden religion, and it functions well when it's just in the quiet majority with everyone kind of asleep. No, this is a revolutionary, world-changing, go into all the world and make disciples faith. And as much as I hate to see all the cultural upheaval that we're living with today, as much as I hate to see the continued moral decline of America in so many ways, that's continued with some hiccups along the way, but it's continued in so many ways since the counterculture 60s, as much as I hate to see that, as much as I hate to see the attack on liberties, religious liberties and freedoms and things like that, at the same time, I know we were born to be revolutionaries. I don't mean rebels. I don't mean fighting the government with violence. I don't mean being full of hate. I mean being like Jesus. It's a revolutionary faith. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Jesus changes us, and we go and change our world. Come on. Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? Go and make disciples of the nations. I'm with you always to the ends of the earth. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Isn't that Jesus saying to his disciples, to us, to his followers, come on, let's go change the world together. When we pray prayers like your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, isn't that a revolutionary prayer? Isn't that a radical prayer? Out with this world, out with the kingdoms of this age, in with the kingdom of our God. We tend to do better, friends, not when we're just sitting pretty, enjoying our large cathedrals and our lovely gatherings. We tend to do best when there is a challenge. We tend to do best when we are swimming against the tide and going against the grain that reminds us we're in this world and yet not of it. Called not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed and to go and be world changers. A little while, I'm going to speak with Sean McDowell. You may have followed his work in recent years. Certainly, you followed his dad's work, Josh McDowell, over the years before that. And he's written, together with John Stone Street, who has taken over Chuck Colson's online ministry and so much of that work. Just did a great interview with John, recorded it in Jerusalem last week, and it aired this past Saturday on Breakpoint. But they've written about same-sex marriage, a thoughtful approach, how we need to look at the issue of marriage as believers. This book is more relevant now than when it came out just a few months back. We'll be talking about that. I want to interact with some questions that some listeners have posed, some readers of our articles have posed. And if you haven't read my latest article, Oregon Declares War on the Christian Faith, it's been posted at a few different places in the last 24 hours since it was posted on the Charisma website this morning at 7 in the morning. It's been shared close to 17,000 times so far just there, which means it's really kind of going viral. You need to read it. You need to know what's happening. You need to know why it's so critically important that we stand for what is right and true today. We stand in a way that honors God, that reaches out to those who don't know him, and yet stands firm for the truth. Friends, like it or not, lines have been drawn in the sand. Like it or not, this is a day when neutrality is really not possible. We'll be right back on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Marriage, family. Well, you talk about a hot subject, a critical subject. I don't think it's ever been more critical in American history than today. No hype, no exaggeration. I don't think it's been a hotter, more important subject than it is today. My guest, Sean McDowell, has written or co-authored or edited more than 18 books. This year, The Fate of the Apostles, another one lined up for next year, A New Kind of Apologist. The book we'll focus on today together with John Stone Street, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. He has earned a PhD in Apologetics and Worldview Studies from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. You may have heard of his dad, Josh McDowell, as well. Sean, welcome to The Line of Fire. Great to have you on the air.
Oh, thanks so much for having me. I've been looking forward to this for a long time.
Oh, wonderful. It is my joy. Sean, what was it like to grow up in an apologetics-based household as a believer, but with that environment?
That's a great question. You know, I was interviewed one time for a prominent magazine, and they said, what was it like to have your father, Josh McDowell, be this professional counselor who you could go to for any advice and questions? And I kind of chuckled. I thought, you know, I don't really see my dad through the lens of this famous apologist. You know, first and foremost, he's my dad, and I respect that he loves my mom, he's a good father, and he lives out what he practices, but it's certainly given me some advantages, conversations around the dinner table, and just a resource that's been, you know, the older I get, more and more of a blessing.
Yeah, Sean, how old are you now?
I am 39 years old.
39. How would you say the world of young people has changed since your teenage years to today?
Oh, my goodness, that's a huge question. I would probably say a few things. I mean, the obvious difference is just how connected people are with the internet. I think, you know, when I was a freshman in college in 1994, we just got emails and were just learning how to surf the internet.
Mm-hmm.
So now, you know, 20 years after my high school graduation, I think people see the world through screens. I think it affects the way they think. You know, I think there's a lot more skepticism now that there's so much information available just a click away that it shapes confidence young people can have about truth. I think moral issues like pornography. I was just speaking here at Summit Ministries this morning and talking to students about this, and it's the elephant in the room, a massive moral issue that when I was in high school, people had to kind of go looking for it. Now it's
right.
Looking for them.
Mm. Yeah, that last line really says it all. Sean, you still, with all of the ministry you do, traveling, speaking, writing, you're still connected with young people. You still teach a high school Bible class. Again, the issues that these kids are dealing with are the same on the one hand. Human beings are human beings, kids are kids. But it's really a very, very different world. I heard your dad say one time that issues that he was dealing with, say, with college-age students, objections, problems, issues with the faith, he's now seeing with kids much, much younger because of just the available information. How do you deal with kids who are bombarded with a lot of critical negative stuff and don't really know how to think critically on their own?
Well, you're right about that. Not too long ago, I was having a conversation with some students, and one of the high school students, I think 15 or 16 years old, asked me about the ontological argument for the existence of God. 10 years ago, nobody would have asked me about that. But because he gets online, searches apologetics, all of a sudden there's this massive amount of information that has kind of pushed the issues that kids are dealing with earlier and earlier that they used to deal with in college. Now they're dealing with in high school and junior high and sometimes younger. I think the response is we just have to start earlier. We have to have conversations about sexual issues earlier with our kids. We have to train them how to think earlier than ever before. And we have to work harder than ever to build those relationships with our kids. So when they're hearing all these competing voices in the world, they know that their mom and dad and their teacher and the youth pastor is someone who loves them and cares about them and is a voice that's worth listening to.
Are you seeing progress? Are you seeing the kids that you're impacting, people that, you're able to reach. Obviously, you're reaching multi-generations, and the issues we're talking about are multi-generational issues. But just to focus on the kids a bit more, do you see kids getting it as you speak, as you present, as you interact?
My experience is that young people come alive when you start helping them wrestle with the big questions. Now, if I'm a talking head and I'm boring and I'm irrelevant, they're going to go to sleep in probably 15 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
But if I use humor, if I tell stories, if I take the big issues that everybody's asking about, why is there evil in the world? Does my life have any purpose? Do I have any meaning? I mean, these questions people have always asked. And I found that if I take young people seriously and they realize that I care, I'm not preaching at them, but sharing from my life experience and stories, and I want to help them be who God designed them to be, there's no question I'm seeing kids respond. I just had a girl graduate, was in my class for a few years, went to UCLA and started the first apologetics class and club at UCLA, and is just doing all this really amazing stuff, equipping Christians and reaching out to non-believers because she knows what she believes. So there are some young people who are getting it despite the narrative we consistently hear in the media.
Right. And many times we can look at just what's wrong and the kids aren't getting it. I was talking to some folks who do a lot of youth ministry. Let's say they're pastoring, but they're young themselves and are reaching mainly younger people. And they were saying, look, let's identify what's right first and what the kids do feel that's important, and then affirm that and go from there. So, for example, we know that young people, they care about justice. They don't want to see someone bullied. And because of that, they may look at the micro and miss the macro. They may see, well, Billy's a nice kid. Well, he's gay. Billy gets bullied at school. Why can't Billy marry Bobby? So they haven't thought through the larger issue, but they are sensitive to the fact that bullying is wrong. Are there strong points that this younger generation has that we can affirm and then bring them from there to a larger biblical worldview?
I think the question you asked is so important because our natural tendency when we look at newer generations is to just see the negative and be critical. As we get older, we always see it through this kind of lens like, oh, I wasn't that way when I was a kid, and they're slackers and they're on, you know, they're only paying attention to screens. And what that does is it creates a barrier between us and the next generation. I think this generation has learned to adapt. I mean, they interact with people of different belief systems all, you know, far more than you and I did remotely growing up. So there's an adaptability there. I think there's an acceptance of people. There's a recognition that a lot of people are hurting and that bullying is very real. So I found that this generation has compassion. You know, sometimes an adult just taking a young person and just saying, tell me about your generation. Tell me what's unique about being a young person today. What are the challenges you face? What are your dreams? And sometimes just being willing to listen, it's amazing what doors that opens up to minister to, but also to equip this generation.
Yeah, absolutely. And the same thing with people that we're dealing with from any faith, any background. When you take a personal interest, not as a strategy, but because you do care, when you have a listening ear, that often goes a whole lot further than many of the words that are spoken. Sean, we've got 2 minutes before the next break, but the book that you co-authored with John Stonestreet, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to this difficult question, what makes your book unique? There's so many things being written, being said. Why did you and John work on this book?
Well, we felt like after the 2013 DOMA case that so many Christians were just defeated and they didn't even know how to approach the subject. And we realized that same-sex marriage was coming, that it's
right
here. There are a lot of books that were like, same-sex marriage, oh no, same-sex marriage, the sky is falling, same-sex marriage, we can stop it. And John and I are like, you know what, it's here.
Uh-huh.
We need to have a positive response where we make the case for marriage and help equipping the church moving forward in light of the fact that this reality is here. So our book is written not just for experts, but for lay people. It's not that long. We want to understand, how do we get here? How do we make a case for marriage biblically and non-biblically? And what do we practically do moving forward in our churches, in our families, in our communities?
All right. Well, folks, we've got a whole bunch to talk about with Sean McDowell. The name of the book, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, available in your Christian bookstores or your online booksellers. I want to come back with Sean. Let's hear it. Let's make the biblical case for marriage. Maybe I'll play the devil's advocate a little bit and challenge some of the things he's saying in a friendly way. But can we make a case for marriage biblically? And then what about without the Bible? What about someone who says, well, look, I don't see here in America where it says I have to follow what the Bible says, so why do I have to follow the Bible's guidelines for marriage? And then, yeah, what do we do moving forward? How do we live in this world where there has been this radical, dramatic shift right in front of our eyes? We'll take that up when we come back right here on The Line of Fire.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What are your thoughts on gay marriage? Obviously, you're not opposed to it.
I'm not a monster. I think it's fantastic.
Why are you so much more progressive?
I don't know about that. I find it so kind of amusing, though, how polarizing it can be here.
That was the voice of Ryan Reynolds interviewed on Huffington Post Live. Discussing his chilling role in the upcoming psychological thriller, Selfless. But notice, he's not against same-sex, quote, marriage. He is not a monster. Is that the only one that would oppose redefining marriage? People who are monsters? I've been getting swarmed in social media, some of the nastiest, ugliest, unrepeatable, shockingly vulgar, death-wishing comments by LGBT advocates coming my way in recent days because I oppose redefining marriage. Why the hostility? Why the polarizing? We'll take that up with my guest, Sean McDowell, together with John Stonestreet. They've written Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. Sean, before we ask you to give us God's design for marriage and then make a case even without Scripture, why the hostility? Why the extreme level of attack on those of us who say, hey, we're not about to redefine something that's never existed like this in the history of mankind in any national way and this clearly has massive societal implications. We're not about to redefine it. Why the extreme hostility towards us?
Well, I would say a couple things. First off, I don't think most people who are gay have that level of extreme hostility, mm-hmm. but the activists and the voices who certainly speak up and make that point really do feel that. And I think a couple things are going on. Number one is Rick Warren said, hurt people hurt people.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I've met a lot of people with same-sex attraction that are genuinely hurt because of the ways they've been treated, things that have been said about them, ways they've been rejected because of their same-sex attraction. And when we're hurt, the natural reaction is, unless we really get healing and forgiveness, to turn around and to hurt other people. So I think that's one piece that's going on. Second, I think this whole issue of marriage has never really been about marriage. It's about what marriage represents in society in terms of societal acceptance. So if we stand up and say, no, actually, marriage is between a man and a woman, it's biblical, we see it in the natural order, then those who see it differently see us as a threat to a certain lifestyle or choice that they want to make. And so lashing out with anger is an appropriate response to kind of silence the opposition. So I think it's some hurt that's going on, but I also think there's some deeper issues where, I mean, Romans 1 makes it clear that we know it's written on our hearts that there's a right and a wrong, and that we know certain things about creation, and same-sex marriage violates that. And so I think some people know that what they're arguing against deep inside their core, because they're made in God's image, is not right, and so there's a lashing out against those who won't buy into it.
All right. Obviously, we need to remember the hurt people maxim, and try to see what's happening behind the scenes, inside the heart, and not just respond to their hurt and realize, okay, maybe there's something more going on. Absolutely true, absolutely right, very important. But to play the devil's advocate here for a moment, Sean, how can you talk about God's design for marriage? You've got every kind of marriage in the Bible. You've got polygamous unions. You've got if a man rapes a woman and then he has to marry her for life, you've got these different things. You know, a relative dies and can't have children, so the first, you know, you take the wife and then the first child is in his name. You've got all these different configurations. How can you talk about God's design for marriage as if there's just one design?
Well, there's a difference between things that the Bible reports and the things that the Bible is endorsing. So there's a lot of things that the Bible endorses. That the Bible includes and reports and talks about. It's a book. Read the book of Judges, and it's filled with all sorts of sin and immoral behavior. That's not in there because God is modeling it or saying it's right. He's just using broken people. So we look at the life of David and Abraham and Solomon and Jacob. Yes, they were polygamists. But we never see an endorsement of that model within the Bible. In fact, God uses fallen people. And if we look in their lives, whether it's David or Jacob, we see the price that they pay for moving away from God's design for marriage. So marriage might have been more than a man and a woman throughout the history of the world. And biblically, David had more than one wife, certainly. But marriage itself was never any less than being designed and intended to be one man and one woman for life. So it's important to go back to Genesis and see the pattern that is set up, which is God's design. And yes, God allows sinful people to practice ways that violate that creative norm, but it's never overturned. And that is the pattern that God sets up, not just for Christians, but for mankind.
Yep, absolutely. There is a clear design. There are prices to pay when we deviate from that design. Even things that were legislated, like divorce options, Jesus said, were because of hardness of heart. And then you see the design reiterated in the New Testament. Let's do this, Sean. It's important that we address this from the perspective of a secular person. Maybe you could begin to make the case now. And to all my listeners, any part of the show you missed, just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. A couple hours after the show, you'll be able to listen to the entire interview. But let's just give the most soundbite answer that you can give to someone who says, well, I don't believe the Bible. Why are you telling me that this is the design for marriage?
Well, the soundbite answer would be sex makes babies, society needs babies, and babies need a mom and a dad.
That would be the
quickest Twitter response that John and I develop in our book, Same Sex Marriage. But
Let's hear that again.
Okay, sex makes babies. Society needs babies. Babies need a mom and a dad. And I didn't invent that. That's from Maggie Gallagher, who spends a lot of time defending marriage. And she develops each one of those premises. And the crazy thing is, and you know this as well, is the mere fact that we have to defend this view of marriage throughout the history of the world. Even as Robert said in his dissent, he said, it's common sense what marriage is.
Right. And the fact is, there have been people who have been same-sex attracted through the centuries. There have been societies that even celebrated homosexuality in certain aspects. There were even some bizarre unions like Nero, quote, marrying a younger male lover or something. But no one ever thought of redefining marriage because everyone understood what marriage was. There was no need to redefine it. So we really are talking about the most fundamental assault on the fundamentals of society. And now the goal is to teach the youngest little children, that there are all these different alternatives before they even understand sexuality. Look, a little boy might say, I want to marry my mommy when I get older. Oh, great. Now we're going to pour into them. Oh, you could marry just another boy instead. All right, friends, the book Same Sex Marriage, co-authored Sean McDowell and John Stone Street. If you appreciate what we're doing, if you appreciate us being on the air as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, stand with us today. Pray with us. Share these broadcasts with others and help us with your financial support. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. If you listen to this broadcast on a regular basis, number one, you won't be caught off guard with what happens in society because we're telling you about it before it happens. Number two, you'll know how to address what's happening in society, and you'll know how to do it in a godly spirit, a biblically based spirit, a spirit that is both truthful and loving. My guest, Sean McDowell, author of many books, author and co-author of many books, but the one we're focusing on together with John Stone Street, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. Sean, I do want to pursue many marriage-related topics with you in more depth, but you start the book off by talking about what just happened to our culture, the radical shift. Did this happen in a vacuum? Is this part of a larger perfect storm?
Well, it kind of feels like this just happened in the last, 6 months or maybe 2 years to people who've been tuning in recently. But John and I believe you can actually trace the transformation of our society back a century and a half, really to the time of Darwin. And this is not to beat up on Darwin. That is not the point. But you move from an idea of a human being with a religious perspective made in the image of God for a purpose, and you move to this Darwinian view of what it means to be human. When you start to move through the centuries and some of the philosophical change at the end of the 20th century into the 21st century, and what's happened, especially with the sexual revolution, is there's been this three core ideas of the sexual revolution that I think underlie where we are today. And the way John and I put it is same-sex marriage is not the root of the problem, it's the fruit of the problem. Same-sex marriage is not the root of the problem, it's the fruit of the problem. So one is that there's no distinction between males and females. This has been a part of the sexual revolution, that male and femaleness is really just something arbitrary and it's a social construct. And we've clearly seen that played out in the past few months as well. Second, that marriage can be divorced from childbearing, and that sex can be divorced from childbearing. People mm-hmm. can have sex without babies. They can have babies without sex. And then third, marriage is just about finding your soulmate that gives your life purpose. So think about it. If gender is irrelevant, if marriage is about finding your own purpose and finding a soulmate, and it's not about having kids, then it makes perfect sense if you buy those assumptions that somebody would be in favor of same-sex marriage. So these ideas have been brewing for a long time, and this ruling just kind of clarifies and brings to the surface these philosophical changes that have been in play, I think, for over a century.
All right. Your dad, influential apologist, you become an apologist in your own right, but you know so many others who've been on the front lines for so long putting out truth all these years, yet we see this decline in America. Is it too late to turn the tide and to change the thinking of the American church and perhaps the country as a whole? Is it too late, Sean?
I'm never one who's going to say that it's too late. I just refuse, as a former basketball player, to accept defeat and just to give in. I think God cares too much about marriage. He cares too much about families and young people. Is the wind against us? Absolutely. But if we bought this idea of inevitability, I mean, that hasn't always worked in history. When you look at things like Marxism, it's inevitable. Well, it turned out not to be so inevitable. So I don't know what the future holds, and it's going to get tougher and tougher for Christians, as you well know. But I'm not willing to stop. I think we actually might have kind of a refining of the church, so to speak.
Yep.
And those who really believe and really embrace it are going to stand up and start living it in a way that maybe we haven't been forced to live it, at least in Western culture and in America.
Yeah, there's the secular saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. As I said at the outset of the broadcast, before I brought Sean on, we were born into a revolutionary faith, not a status quo faith. And now that it's being tested, we can really rise up and shine and make a difference. The darker society gets around us, the more our light will shine. We'll be right back with Sean McDowell.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I got a little trivia quiz for you here. I'll give you the answer towards the end of this segment. What year did I write these words? More than 4 million couples now live together out of wedlock, speaking about here in America, and courts have recognized homosexual, quote, marriages. When did I write those words? More than 4 million couples now live together out of wedlock, and courts have recognized homosexual, quote, marriages. You don't have to call in with the answer. You can just think it out loud. I posted it on Facebook so folks can weigh in there. Seen a couple 2003, 2008. We'll come back to that, and I'll tell you why I'm raising it now. Back to my guest, Sean McDowell, together with John Stonestreet, authors of Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. So much in the book that we've barely touched on, so folks need to get the book. But as Sean said, it's a short book, and it's not written for a scholar. It's written for your average believer who wants to know what we can do about this, what we can do for marriage, how we got where we are today. The second part of the book, Sean, What We Can Do for Marriage, you begin with, this is no time for escape, and Christianity is no excuse. What do you cover in that chapter?
Well, there's different ways Christians have interacted with culture over the centuries. Sometimes we've just embraced culture, and sometimes we've completely abandoned culture. And when things like this recent Supreme Court ruling hit, it's really tempting to abandon culture, to withdraw, to kind of stop the engagement and have a defeatist attitude. And I think that's not only unbiblical, but I think it's harmful to the cause of Christ.
Yeah.
My dad raised me. Whenever things would go wrong, he'd look at me, he'd go, son, this is an opportunity. And sometimes it drove me nuts. I'm like, this is not an opportunity. But he ingrained it in me so deeply that the first thing I sent out a quick video on my website after this, and I said, Christians, don't despair. Jesus is still in the grave. God is in control. This didn't catch him by surprise. In fact, people are talking about marriage. In fact, as John and I write, I think what's going to happen is our culture is moving more and more towards just sexual free-for-all and license, and more people are going to get hurt by this. People are going to get sexually exhausted, and the church is going to have an opportunity to live and model what true love is, what true family is. It might cost us something, but rather than looking with fear at the world, I think we look at this and say, all right, here's an opportunity. We didn't ask for this. We don't want this. But we have an opportunity to uniquely show the love of Christ to our culture. And if we see it that way, I think we can make a positive impact for the gospel.
Yeah, and when you mentioned the sexual burnout and things like that, in my forthcoming book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, Where Homosexual Activism is Really Going and How to Turn the Tide, I talk about that the push towards redefining marriage is part of a larger push towards sexual anarchy, that the same ones who say we should redefine marriage also have no problem with people living together out of wedlock, having kids together out of wedlock, and on it goes. In the same way, it's part of the larger attack on gender distinctions. Well, those things are self-defeating. There's a reason that hippie communes died out. I came to faith as a 16-year-old hippie rock drummer in 1971, and everyone was looking for these alternative ways of living and kind of drop out of society. Well, that may work for a handful of people on a farm somewhere, but it doesn't work for society as a whole. So people gave it a try, and it failed. You don't hear of people saying, you know, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, I gave him my heart, my life, and it wasn't worth it, so instead I'm prostituting myself on the street. But you hear a lot about the opposite. You don't hear someone saying, I was thriving in the Lord, enjoying his goodness and presence, and said, enough of this, I'm going to become a heroin addict. But you hear people going the other way. So we really do have the answer. We really do have the word of life. I've said I feel like an umbrella salesman in the desert, but I know a storm's coming, so sooner or later, you're going to need what I'm selling in that respect, or what I'm giving away in terms of the gospel. So what you're saying is that if we can really live this out, then we can be the ones thriving in the midst of a culture falling apart.
Well, first off, Michael, I can't wait to get your book. I was just talking with our mutual friend, Warren Smith, and he mentioned that he read it this morning and said it's fantastic. So thank you for standing up for truth and speaking this with boldness and with courage. And I think what Francis Schaeffer said is right. He said there's certain truths we just know. And we try to suppress them as hard as we can, but we can't suppress reality, like trying to push a beach ball under the water. So ironically, and I don't say this for any political reason, but our president has come out in favor of same-sex marriage, which essentially says there's no difference between a male and female. Two moms and two dads is equivalent. And yet, interestingly enough, when it came to his recent Supreme Court nomination, he was sure to nominate a woman. Why? Because he said a woman's voice and experience bring something different to the table than a man. He's right about that, but it shows that even he doesn't fully believe or accept some of the notions behind same-sex marriage. So I think in a matter of time, we're going to see these contradictions just bump up against reality, and people are going to start to see through some of the lies, I think, about human nature and lies about sex.
Yeah, I mean, look, we had almost providentially, and I don't say this in a gloating way, both cases were sad in different ways, but we had the Bruce/Caitlyn Jenner situation with everyone celebrating and courageous and wonderful and all of this, and then immediately after that, Rachel Dolezal, well, no, Bruce really is she, Bruce really is Caitlyn, and say she, but Rachel Dolezal is not black, because black is, you have to experience that, and you have to be that, and well, hang on, time out. Anybody see the slight problem here? So you can only go so far before there is just a natural pushback from human nature and common sense and the fact that boys and girls are different and that the kids do need moms and dads. So again, it's not that we'll be gloating, but we really do have the truth and we really do have a way of life, God's way. What do we need to do, though, as heterosexual followers of Jesus, the majority of whom are married, what do we need to do to get our own house in order, to appreciate marriage again, to make it sacred again, to recognize its lifelong duration? I'm sure that if our marriages had been stronger all along, America would look very different today than it does. But speak to us as believers. What do we need to do?
Well, I think first off, in light of what you said, we need to realize that we are on the right side of history. It's only a matter of time before the sexual revolution runs its course. Mm-hmm. And people realize that it's been many conservatives and Christians who have stood up for kids, who stood up for the natural family, and are ultimately on the right side of history. Second, we need to stop pointing fingers at people and maybe saying that some sins are worse than others. The Bible has strong words to say about homosexuality, but has very strong words about idolatry, very strong words about jealousy, very strong words about divorce. And that inconsistency has not been lost on the wider culture. So I think we need to take a deep look inside and ask, what are we teaching about marriage? And when we have great marriage conferences about how to communicate, how to handle your finances, that's critical. But do we have a deep theology of the power and importance and significance of what marriage is? I think that's huge to start teaching that early. Second is we have to show the critical importance of singleness within the church. The Bible doesn't say they will know us by our marriage, as important as marriage is. It says they will know us by our love. And there are many people with same-sex attraction who feel like, if you tell me I'm going to be single or celibate, that's like a death sentence. That's miserable. And so they buy the narrative of our culture. Instead, we need to show, no, this is a powerful way of loving God and loving people. And there's community within the church, and it's holy and it's important. I think elevating the role and significance of singleness is going to help a lot to counter some of the narrative in our culture. And the third thing I think we need to do, Michael, is we just need to tell good stories.
Mm-hmm.
This change in our culture has not been because people have been writing apologetic books against natural marriage. They've been making TV shows. They've been telling stories. And they've been capturing the imagination. So you and I need to keep doing apologetics and arguing and reasoning because it's biblical. But as a church, we've got to tell and live and model these stories because that's what Jesus did. And that's what I think really captures people's imagination to understand and really grasp why marriage is so important.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm so glad you did address the singleness issue. Because we've heard it from many, not just those struggling with same-sex attraction, but heterosexual believers who are single who always feel kind of secondary and left out despite our singles programs. On the one hand, I'm glad that churches and pastors are talking about the importance of marriage, family, and that's going to be the majority of the people attending. But boy, we need to address the singles and even the calling to singleness, be it for a period of time or lifelong. And then getting stories out. I've told my friends we can have all the stats. We can have an hour worth of stats about the dangers of say, homosexual sex. And all you need is just a little 30-second or 15-second, here's a little cutaway, and here's here's Bobby and Billy and the adopted child they have, and they're sweet. What a family! Everyone's smiling, and so we need to get stories out, positive, life-giving stories. By the way, when did I say and write more than 4 million couples now live together out of wedlock in America, and courts have recognized homosexual marriages? I'll tell you as soon as we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The author, Sean McDowell, together with John Stonestreet, the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. You get it at your local bookstore or any of the online book dealers. Very useful appendixes in the back of the book, Appendix B, that I'm looking at. With the help of Greg Kuchel, apologist, answering common questions and slogans about same-sex marriage, like, isn't opposing same-sex marriage the same as opposing interracial marriage? Or how can you say that the love of two people of the same sex is any different than the love of a heterosexual couple? Don't you believe in marriage equality? Sean, how important is it for believers to be able to answer these common questions? What if someone says, look, I love Jesus, I know the scriptures, I can quote scripture, I know how to pray. Isn't that enough? Why do I need to know how to answer these other questions? What would you say to them?
Well, the simple answer I'd say is it's biblical, and we're commanded to in 1 Peter 3:15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, over and over again, we're simply commanded to. Jesus did, Paul did, Peter did, the apostles did. This has been a staple of the Christian faith since its inception. But second, I've also found when Christians don't have answers and they're not confident in their belief, they're not willing to engage other people in conversation.
Yep.
So I do this atheist role play, and so often when I do it, Christians, I'll do it in a church, I put glasses on, become an atheist, and I role play. And some Christians are gracious, some get really angry and defensive and mad at me, and I've had people yell at me, and it's a great learning experience because
wow.
I'll say, whoa, why did so many of you get defensive? And the point I make is, look, if you don't know what you believe and why, and I start to surface that, one response is to go, gosh, I need to work on this. The other one is to get mad and call names at me. So if we want Christians to actually engage in thoughtful conversations, not get defensive, speak confidently and graciously, we have to know what we believe and why. Otherwise, we'll get all upset, we'll say something we regret, and we won't just have the confidence to talk to people with grace and truth.
Yeah, I've often used this illustration, but my biblical Hebrew is very strong. My modern Hebrew is pretty weak, especially when there's an Israeli speaking quickly. I miss a lot. And I find when I'm in Israel, if I'm going to engage in a conversation and I know someone knows English, I'll use English, because if I'm going to speak in Hebrew, I'm going to miss something, or I won't be able to say something that I want to say because I'm just not around it enough to use it enough. And it's the same thing. If you want to challenge me in any areas where I have expertise, wake me up from a sound sleep and challenge me to a TV debate, I'm there. But if it's something that I'm not familiar with, it's not an area of expertise, and I know the person challenging me knows a lot, I'm probably just going to want to avoid the subject. And a lot of times we kind of stick our heads in the sand. I've done the same thing, Sean, with I remember teaching a seminar at a Messianic Jewish congregation. And I said, all right, let me first prove to you that you need this apologetic seminar. So I said, get me your best person up here. I'm going to be the rabbi, and I want you to witness to me. And I ripped him apart. I demolished their entire position. I said, okay, good. You need this seminar. But the fact that people react to you emotionally and they know it's play acting, that says a lot right there. Sean, speak for a moment. We're just about out of time, and I encourage folks to get the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet. By the way, just had a delightful interview with John. I recorded it in Jerusalem. It was midnight for me in Jerusalem last week, and I guess it aired over this past weekend here in the States. But speak to the singles out there, young people out there, their role, their importance. Are they just kind of secondary in the church? How should we view them? Speak directly to them.
The first thing I would say to singles is be careful of the narrative that's coming from our culture. I think our culture will oftentimes want to speak and make you, oh, you're a victim and you're entitled this. Where the question Jesus said first is, are you being holy and are you serving and are you loving God? Now, with that said, singles are huge in the church. My goodness, my dad was single actually for a long time before he got married into his 30s. And it was a special season for him. And he really realized that the choices he made, the relationships that he built, how he lived his life, he had an incredible ministry during that time, which is what 1 Corinthians 7 talks about. Some people not getting married, even if it's for a season, to be a blessing and a gift to the church. And then when my father got married, he looked back and realized how special of a season that was, even though sometimes we want to rush over it and get married very quickly. So know that you are loved, know that you're an important part of the church, and don't buy the narrative of our culture. Buy what the scripture says, that you are a gift to the church, and this is a special season to be a minister and a spiritual gift to the church. And I think if you do that, you'll find that you're an incredible blessing to people in ways that I think we're just beginning to see in the church as a whole.
Yeah, and especially with so many young people waiting longer to get married, if they can recognize the unique season they have and the unique ways that they can give themselves to God and give themselves to others during this time, it is special. Hey, Sean, it'd be great to meet you face-to-face, maybe at an apologetics conference somewhere sometime. But in the meantime, great to know you're on the front lines and appreciate all that you do.
Michael, I'm a big fan. Keep up the good work and look forward to meeting you in person soon, too.
Yes, sir. God bless you. All right, friends, that was Sean McDowell. He said something that was very dear to me in these last few seconds, and I want to take a moment to stay there. Whether you're single or not, I want to take a moment to stay there. But I know that there are a large number of young people who are connected to this ministry. In fact, I was looking for this yesterday and was unable to get it online. It looks like I can get it now. Yeah, the largest single group that follows us on Facebook, or that as a fan on our Facebook page, 130,000 fans, but that's a fraction of those that we reach in a week. It's actually millions, thankfully, that we're able to reach in a week. But the largest single demographic is men aged 25 to 34. That's the largest single demographic. And there are more men 18 to 24 than men 55 to 64 that connect with us via Facebook. It shifts a little bit with women. But the point is, we're reaching 36% of everyone we reach on Facebook is between 18 and 34. So they don't go younger than that in terms of records here that we can pull up, or at least that I'm looking at. When I was a teenager, before I was married, just single, new in the Lord, I realized I had a lot of extra time on my hands, and I devoted it to the Word and prayer. If you've noticed that I have a decent fluency with Scripture, a lot of it goes back to those early months and early years where I read the Word over and over and over and over and memorized 20 verses a day and spent hours and hours in prayer. Foundations were laid. What I'll say to you is, seize the moment. Seize the moment. If you're single, if you don't have the full responsibilities of marriage and family, seize the time you have to be with God and to serve others. You may not have that same time again later in life. Friends, go to my website, check out this week's special resource offer, and pray for us. Stand with us, because together we're making a difference. My bottom line today: the sexual revolution really is self-destructive in the end. God's ways are ways of life, and they're ways that last. Are we really approaching the end of the world? Is this it? Are we about to enter into the last years of planet Earth? How should we be thinking as believers?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is the sky really falling? Is the sky really falling? Is this it? Just a few more years and it's all coming down. It's all over. Signs of the times, handwriting on the wall. Are we exaggerating? Are we being like Chicken Little? Is there a happy medium between everything's going to go on the way it's always gone on and nothing's going to change? Between that and it's all over, it's all coming down? Yeah, I say there is. I want to present to you what I believe is a biblical mindset, a biblical mentality, how we live in this world. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church who all too often in compromise. Look, there are a whole lot of things I don't know. There are a whole lot of things I'm ignorant about. There are a whole lot of things outside of my areas of expertise, knowledge, practical experience, and wisdom. There's some things I do know. And the things I do know, those are the things I try to emphasize and talk about. Hey, look, what's happening in Greece and the economy in Greece and the implications for the European Union and the implications for world finances, that's a big, big, big story. You don't hear me talking about it because it's not an area of my expertise and an area that God has burdened me to focus on. Is it important? You bet. You bet. Is it? Is it something that I talk about much? No, because it's not my area of expertise and it's not something that I have been particularly burdened to address. The question about illegal immigration or the immigration problem in general in America, is that a big issue? Yeah, people involved, lives, men, women, children, Americans, Mexicans, others. It's big, big, big question, big issue. You haven't heard me talk about it a lot because God hasn't burdened me to talk about it a lot because it's not my area of expertise. So there are plenty of others that can do a better job on it. But there are things that we do know. There are things that we have been speaking about. There are things we have been sounding the alarm on, and we've got a good track record on that. And on that basis, I can say, hey, listen carefully to what I have to say and weigh it. Weigh it prayerfully. I posted this on Facebook, half an hour ago, and I just gave the answer out because I'd given it out online. What year did I write these words? Quote, speak about America. More than 4 million couples now live together out of wedlock, and courts have recognized homosexual, quote, marriages. What year did I write that? Well, people were guessing 2003, 2005, 2008, 2013. One even said 1996. And the correct answer, 1989. In the beginning of my book, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise, which was a book on the backslidden state of the Church of America, the cultural crisis in America, and the desperate need for revival. 1989. Now, the point of the matter is, things were messed up then. I preached an urgent wake-up message around 1973, 74 at the latest. I was probably 18 years old at the time. And it was a wake-up, shake-up message, especially for the young people in our church. I was a young person speaking especially to young people and talking about the state of the world. You don't have to be a prophet to know that we're in perilous times. Well, I was right. I was absolutely right. You said, but that was over 40 years ago. Yeah, exactly. I'll explain when we come back. What's your perspective? 866-34-TRUTH.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's why we've been talking about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution all this time. And I'm going to play some clips for you that will further alert you to the need for moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. But that's what we've been talking about it. Not a hostile takeover of the government, not an angry march down the streets yelling and screaming. God forbid that we're talking about violence towards other people. No, we're talking about living by the biblical counterculture principles. We're talking about swimming against the tide, going against the grain, because that's how we live in this world, because we're in this world, but not of this world. And when we get fully comfortable in this world, we depart from the foundations of the faith. That's a problem. Being blessed with prosperity, being blessed with an almost endless variety of sports, entertainment, distractions, all the kinds of things that can draw us away from a spiritual focus. We have so much in this world that we forget we're passing through. We lose sight of eternity. We become like the world, and therefore, rather than us changing the world changes us. And then we get in these terrible spiritual and moral ruts like we see around the country today. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, to all of my friends listening in Dallas-Fort Worth on some of our great stations there, we apologize. There were some programming issues that came up earlier in the month that we weren't aware of that thankfully have been resolved. So we apologize for the temporary break in coming your way during this time period on KDKR and KYJC. But we are so glad to be back on the air with you. Hey, give a call to the station or send them an email. Wherever you're listening in the DFW area on the radio, whatever station that is, if it's FM 97.5 or 99.9 or 91.3, and just shoot them an email or give them a call and thank them for airing The Line of Fire. We appreciate it. They will appreciate it. How should we live in this world? What sense of urgency should we have? Dennis, grab clip number 6. Before we go to the phones, I want to talk about the sense of urgency and then the sense of security that we should have. Again, when I came to faith in 1971, we were told that Jesus is coming any minute and to be very ready, and you don't want to be left behind. Now, I live with urgency. I live with urgency because I have one life to live and because the times are urgent, because every day I want to count for the kingdom. I do it joyfully, not in a sense of oppressive pressure or anything like that. But, hey, what I was taught years back actually wasn't true, wasn't accurate. The time frame wasn't accurate. And you can go back generations before that, and people had all the prophecies figured out, and it's the end of the world, and it's the end of the age, and this is it, it's all over. You say you don't believe Jesus could come any minute. Well, if you believe that certain things had to be in place before Jesus returned, the Great Commission going to a certain number of people or the Jewish people back in the land or things like that, then you would agree that Jesus could not have just come at any moment through history, that certain things had to be in place. Hey, if Jesus talked about signs first, then that would mean it's not at any moment. Jesus comes as a thief in the night to those who are asleep because they're not ready despite the warnings. But to those of us who live as children of light, we should not be just overtaken suddenly. And we should always live in a sense of readiness to meet the Lord. No one has a written guarantee that they're going to live another day. So we should always be ready to meet the Lord. But living with the sense that we're out of here any moment can be unsettling and can take away from long-term planning and long-term vision, and can even lead, in some cases, to a spirit and mindset of abdication. Hey, we're out of here. Yeah, the ship's going down, but we're out of here. Rather than, all right, the ship's going down, let's see if we can fix it, because we got our families on this ship. And there are a lot of people on this ship that we care about. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, this is Tammy Baldwin, and Congresswoman Tammy Baldwin. She is on MSNBC. This is a little over a week ago. The show is Up with Steve Kornacki. Listen to what she has to say, quite erroneously, all right, about First Amendment religious protections.
Certainly the First Amendment says that institutions of faith, that there is absolute power to, you know, to observe religious, deeply held religious beliefs. But I don't think it extends far beyond that. We've certainly seen the same set of arguments play out in issues such as access to contraception. Should it be the individual pharmacist whose religious beliefs guides whether a prescription is filled? Or in this context, they're talking about expanding this far beyond our churches and synagogues to businesses and individuals across this country. I think there are clear limits that have been set in other contexts, and that we ought to abide by those in this new context across America.
Of course, what you said is quite wrong, and even the idea that well, institutions can hold to these deeply held beliefs, but somehow it doesn't pass over to individuals, or certainly not to businesses. That's scary stuff. It's almost like saying you can go to a building and pray silently, and you have every right to do that. You can go to a building and have your faith within the confines of the building, but you can't live it outside the building. The article that I wrote, Oregon Declares War on the Christian Faith, it is going viral. It got a lot of circulation yesterday, and at 7 this morning was posted on the Chrisman News website and has been shared over 19,000 times since then just on that site. I talk about what happened to Aaron and Melissa Klein. We'll probably have a video out about that as well, as I address Brad Avakian and the completely unrighteous ruling that he backed. But not only did he uphold a completely ridiculous $135,000 fine against Aaron and Melissa Klein for the emotional damages allegedly experienced by a lesbian couple when the Kleins said no, they wouldn't bake a wedding cake for a same-sex commitment ceremony. Not only did he reinforce the fine, but this, explained by, is it Timothy Williams? Hang on. Thomas Williams, sorry. As Thomas Williams explained on Breitbart, that he also put out this gag order on them, imposing this on the couple, quote, mandating that they cease and desist from speaking publicly about not wanting to bake cakes for same-sex weddings based on their Christian beliefs. People said, no, that's been misreported. They could say whatever they want about the case. They could rail against it. They just can't say that they're going to discriminate. Well, they never did discriminate. They never said we won't serve you because you're gay. They simply said we won't make a cake for same-sex commitment ceremony. They're not allowed to say that if they had a business, they would continue to do that. They would continue to refuse to do that. That's exactly what I wrote here, reported it accurately, and as Thomas Williams quoted it accurately, and I read the exact gag order before it. These are serious concerns, friends. There really is an all-out assault on our religious freedoms, freedom of speech and conscience. Does that mean, though, it's the end of the world? No. Does that mean that the clock's ticking and America's got 5 more years? No. America may have 50 more years. America may have 200 more years. The world may have 500 more years or 5 more years. God knows that. Yeah, in my thinking, it's not 500. I lived my whole life in the Lord. I'm 60 now, expecting to see him before I die, but knowing that may not happen. And now our grandkids are, you know, our oldest granddaughter was just hanging out with her before the show, 14 years old. What about the calling on her life? What if she's married? What if she has kids? What about the calling on those kids' lives? How much future is ahead? God knows. And yet there is a way that we must live that has urgency to it, and that recognizes at a certain level that the end is near. I'm looking at an article that was written. Let's see. I've got the article in front of me. Marriage Doomsday Never Comes. Conservatives have a bad track record predicting family apocalypse. I'll grab the details of that, who wrote it, where it was posted in a moment. But the author's saying, hey, look. To those of us who know something about the history of marriage and gender in the United States, this is deja vu all over again. These predictions of imminent social disaster and the end of civilization as we know it have been made every time that marriage and gender roles have undergone legal or social changes. And he's saying, hey, nothing's really happened to change things. doomsday hasn't happened. No, he's got exactly wrong. It's the exact opposite. The fact that now a man can, quote, marry a man, or a woman can, quote, marry a woman, and a kid can be raised separated from a mom or dad by design, that's already a doomsday scenario. The fact that you're celebrating a biological man saying he's a woman, that's already a doomsday scenario, meaning it's already a scenario of extreme confusion. Quote me accurately if you quote me. I mean, it is already a situation of extreme confusion and extreme harm to the family. The fact that people are marrying less, the fact that divorce rates remain high, the fact that, 7,000% increase, or 700% increase in kids being born out of wedlock now to a generation ago, that has effect on society. God of light,
hear our cry. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So that article I was quoting from, Stephen Horowitz, Charles A. Dana Professor of Economics at St. Lawrence University in Canton, New York. He says same-sex marriage will not be the end of marriage. If we're concerned about marriage, we should be more worried about other policies. For all the importance conservatives attach to marriage, their perception of its fragility is surprising. It has adapted successfully in the face of far bigger changes than more people being allowed to participate in its benefits. It will continue to do so only if only we let it. No, we can already see in other countries where same-sex, quote, marriage is the law of the land, that marriage continues to be less and less important in those countries, as we've watched now for years. I remember looking at a book that tried to argue for the opposite, but you just look at the larger picture over a period of years, and it's part of a culture where marriage becomes less important. The more important marriage becomes in culture where people recapture its design, its purpose, same-sex, quote, marriage will be something that's not even talked about anymore as we recover God's intention for marriage and the meaning of marriage. But basically, it's almost like saying, you conservatives, you're always predicting doom and gloom and saying it's going to get darker, and no one's noticed that the sun hasn't shone for 30 days, to give you an analogy. We already see the effects not just of redefining marriage, but of downplaying the importance of marriage and of opening the door for no-fault divorce. We've seen the effects of it. We've seen the effects on the kids. We've seen the effects on in societal stability in so many respects. In my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, I lay out what happens when marriage is tampered with. And now you've got the kids of anonymous sperm donors and their stories that they're telling. We need to hear this. We need to reckon with this. 866-34-TRUTH. There's certain things you don't mess with. Now, I do want to deal with wrong perceptions. I do want to talk about that in a moment. And I do want to talk about what our mindset should be living as believers in this world, in this age. First, we go to the phones in Dallas, Texas. Pamela, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes. Dr. Brown?
Yes, go ahead.
Last week you seemed to make it clear that none of us really knows when the end of the world is. Then you continue to dialogue on that you know it can happen until certain unconditional promises have been fulfilled on this earth. My question is, why do you regard recent events as attached to Jesus' answer to his disciples as to the last sign before the final hour?
Yeah, in point of fact, there are numerous things that Scripture speaks about. For example, Jesus is coming back to a Jewish Jerusalem. If there is not a Jewish Jerusalem to come back to, then we know that Jesus couldn't be returning to the earth yet. We know that the gospel has to go and be a witness in the entire earth before Jesus comes back. When most of the world had never even heard the message of Jesus, we know that that could not have happened. So there are some very fundamental, very simple things. There are more things that the Lord describes. Some of them pertain to the destruction of the temple in the year 70, and some of them pertain to his coming at the end of the age. But he does say when you see certain things, then lift your eyes, your redemption draws near. The cataclysms of which Scripture speaks will be so massive and so large, there will be an Antichrist figure that Scripture speaks of as well that is revealed before the coming of the Lord. So, yes, we know there are many Antichrists here already. We know that we have been living in tribulation in this world. You'll have tribulation, pressure, opposition, challenge, difficulty. That is a given this entire age. And in Jesus, we overcome. As I spoke with my dear friend Craig Keener, New Testament scholar Craig Keener, when we were recently in Pennsylvania together, he was saying in many ways the book of Revelation is a picture of what happens between the first and second comings. And not just in a period of a few years at the end, but the upheaval and the turmoil and the entire world and the entire age, this transition age between first and second comings. I believe things will intensify far beyond anything we've seen, both in terms of God working and the devil working before the Lord returns. And we're nowhere near that, but it could happen suddenly. All that could heat up in a month, and suddenly the final years are before us. But there are certain fundamental things that do need to be in place. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Sam, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hey, Dr. Brown. Glad to talk to you again. With regard to mindset as believers, and you're kind of talking about the question in regard to reading the headlines into the Bible and prophecy, et cetera, but I have sort of a more of an existential question in that regard to that issue of mindset of believers, and that is, God could have set up the plan where as soon as you receive salvation, you're saved, you die and go to heaven. But he didn't set it up that way. So he leaves us here for some reason. So how should people think about the mindset of believers with regard to that question?
Yeah, well, the fact is we're here for a purpose. That's what we need to take hold of. We are here for a purpose. We're here for a mission. We are not here primarily to have fun. We are not here primarily to enjoy a good life. We are not here primarily to have a nice family, a nice home, and a nice job, although God might bless you with all of those things, and all of those things, especially family, may tie in with our mission. But we are here with a mission. A.W. Tozer, I don't have this quote exactly in my head, but he basically said that the vast majority of fundamentalist believers have concluded that this world is a playground rather than a battleground. We need to recover the battleground mentality, not of hostility towards people or of animosity towards individuals or wanting to hurt people, not battleground in that respect, but spiritual battleground, ideological battleground. Look, when I go and walk around a very religious area in Jerusalem, most all the people don't know who I am. They kind of live in their world, and even if my materials are available in certain forms, most have never seen my face. Other places I'd go that my face would be much better known. But I understand that I am on, even though I'm a Jew among Jews, I'm on foreign turf. I'm a follower of Jesus, Yeshua. And if they were aware of that, there would be extreme hostility towards me. Well, we're in this world, and there is hostility towards us, but we have a mission. Thanks for calling, Sam. I'm going to unpack that more in the next half hour. For any of you that are unable to continue to listen on your radio, remember, anytime between 2 and 4 Eastern Standard, you just click on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on that, and you'll see a banner that says Listen Live. You can listen on your cell phone, your tablet, your computer. And then later in the day, any part of the broadcast you miss, just go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, and when you go there, just click on Latest Broadcast, and you can listen in entirety, or you can subscribe by podcast, and it's free. Thanks to our torchbearers, our monthly supporters, and those who help us with one-time gifts. If you appreciate what we're doing, stand with us. Help us to reach more and more people. Join our team by going to AskDrBrown.org. When you click on Donate, click on monthly support and find out all the benefits that will come your way, all the ways that we equip you and help you month by month as you stand with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What are your thoughts on gay marriage? Obviously, you're not opposed to it.
I'm not a monster. I think it's fantastic.
Why are you so much more progressive?
I don't know about that. I find it so kind of amusing, though, how polarizing it can be here. We should be taking it for granted, like regular marriage at this point, you know? It sort of feels like it's, you know, it's, I don't know. It seems like we're way late on that here in the United States. I'm glad. I'm really, really happy that
it's passed through. Way late.
That is Canadian-born actor Ryan Reynolds. He is going to be part of a new thriller called Selfless, not endorsing that, just mentioning it. He was on Huffington Post Live a few days ago, but notice the sentiments. Mentioned it in the first hour while speaking with Sean McDowell. I'm not a monster. I'm not a monster. I don't oppose same-sex marriage. I'm not a monster. Friends, we're in a culture that will increasingly paint us as monsters. Paint us as monsters because we do not affirm redefining marriage. In fact, just an example of some of the stuff that's been coming our way. I mean, this is day and night and day and night. Just another brainwashed, uneducated Christian. This fellow named Jason attacking me with those words. I wonder what it would take to be educated. In other words, if you disagree with that position that a man can, quote, marry a man or a woman can, quote, marry a woman. How about this one? Religious fanatic morons. You people are just screaming louder because you know you're losing. How about this one? Hateful creature. Don't place negativity on this earth, you hateful creature. Shut up. Our Facebook page, where hate comes to breed and ignorance comes to revel. How about this one? You're a blanking gross, blanking nose, blanking blank, Dr. Brown. Oh, at least they got my name right. And then they have a death wish for me, a vivid one. This is just coming over day and night. Now please understand, I've expected this. I know it's coming our way. I know it's some of the vile hatred that's going to come our way. We overcome hatred with love. We overcome darkness with light. We overcome error with truth. We have to persevere in order to do it. We need the power and grace of the Spirit. I appreciate all of you sending words of encouragement, but this doesn't discourage me. I feel bad for the people. And it just exposes how wrong and ugly and mean-spirited they are. We're going to continue to speak the truth. We're going to continue to overcome evil with good. But it reminds us of the wickedness of the world in which we live. 1 John 5:19, we are of God, little children, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, or the God of this age, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. There's a fellow named Raymond posted this. People would get a better look at the gospel from Satan himself, and I'm not even a Satanist. If you take the Bible literally, do not bother responding to me. I could read quote after quote after quote after quote, many just too vile to even read or too profane to even read. But it reminds me of the fact that we are in a transition age, that this world is not our eternal home. That there will be conflict. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. He said, if you were not of the world, if you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. If you were of the world would love you as its own. And that's why the popular worldly media that celebrates abortion, that celebrates homosexual practice, is so hostile to Bible-believing faith. But how did the world treat Jesus? Was he nailed to a cross because everybody loved him or because he was considered a threat? And how were his apostles and followers treated? Didn't he say we should expect the same? So how do we live in this age? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll open this some more. Take your calls as well.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to again present to you what I believe is a kingdom way of living, a God-minded way of living, a biblically based way of living in this world and not of it, the holy tension that we live with. And I want to reply to a letter that providentially got into my hands, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Carrie, North Carolina. All right, I won't go to Carrie. Let me lay this out for you, all right? Let me give you a perspective. There is the mindset of Jesus coming any minute. Jesus is coming any minute. We're going to be out of here. Because of that, you can't really think long term. Well, why am I learning a trade? Well, why am I in Bible school? Well, why am I in medical school? Well, why are we planning for a family? That doesn't make sense. There was a book I read decades ago. What was the title? 30 Years a Watchtower Slave, some name like that, from a former Jehovah's Witness. And he talked about being the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were all being told that Jesus was coming in 1914 and that would be the end of the world. And he was wondering, if Jesus is coming in 1914, why are we expanding our printing presses immediately before that? It didn't seem to make sense if that's what was going to be happening. And many times believers have this mentality of, hey, look, we're out of here. You know how many people, when I give the latest news, I give the latest report about what's going on in the world, what's going on in society, and that people's immediate response is, this is it, it's the end, Jesus is coming at any minute. And it's not a helpful response. It's not a helpful response because it abdicates our responsibility to be here and do something. So when we were thinking, 40 years ago, it's over, Jesus is coming any minute, the prophecies are lining up, look at the wickedness around us, look at Jerusalem back in Jewish hands and so on and so forth. It's over. The radical feminists weren't thinking it's over. They're thinking it's just getting started. Gay activists weren't thinking it's over. They're thinking it's just getting started. Pro-abortion people weren't thinking it's over. They're thinking it's just getting started. And on it goes, and we've seen the effects on our culture. Well, the other mentality is to say, well, we just get it home here. These other generations have been wrong. One thing we know is that we're alive. So we'll have our family life and plan for the next generation and the next and the next and the next. And at some point, Jesus will come. Of course, that takes away a sense of urgency. And that gives us the feeling that this world is our eternal home. So what do we need to do? We need to have the biblical mentality, which is the kingdom of God has broken into this world. The eternal kingdom of God has broken into this world. We are in this world, but we are not of it. Already and not yet. It's called realized eschatology, the term of George Eldon Ladd. Already, the kingdom of God has already broken into this world. We already have eternal life. We already have the deposit of the Spirit within us. We already have the life of the age to come. That's eternal life. The life of the age to come. We already have that. Already and not yet. We have not yet seen it fully realized. We're still in a fallen, broken world. We still live in these bodies. We still have to renew our minds. There's still a devil to deal with. There's still a broken society to deal with. So we're in this world and not of it. That means that we live with a certain holy tension because we never put our hope and trust fully in this world the way a worldly person would, nor do we set our sights and goals wholly on this world the way a worldly person would. Rather, when we stand for righteousness, we're doing that as eternal people. We're doing that because that's right in the kingdom of God. When we advocate for the poor, we're doing that not the way the world would do it, but with an extra oomph behind it, because we know that these are eternally good things to do, and therefore we are doing them to help the poor and the needy right here and now. We're not just feeding them as a ploy to get them to believe what we preach. We're feeding them to show them the love of God in a tangible way. These are kingdom principles. And we also want to reach them with the eternal message of the gospel. So when I have nice things in this world, I appreciate them, but I remember that they're to be used, and that I'm to be a steward as opposed to giving my heart and life to the thing. I can enjoy a sports victory. I think that's great that the team won, but it's not the end of the world if they won or if they lost. Where some people, it is for them almost the end of the world if their team wins or loses, the depression versus the euphoria. So we're in this world, we're not of it, and our ultimate place of refuge is in the presence of God. Our ultimate place of renewal is in the presence of God. Our ultimate place of receiving vision is in the presence of God. In this world, but not of it. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Carrie. We try to connect with Wendy again. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Mike Brown. I just wanted to say that I think what you're saying is right on, and I agree with what you're saying. And I particularly love that comment about God didn't bring us in the world just to have fun. We're here to fulfill the purpose and mission of God. And I wish that, you know, and if we got nice things and if we enjoy that because God gave them to us, that's beautiful. But I wish every minister of the gospel would resound the same message, and it would make the church and the body of Christ a stronger people. But in America, I think all American Christians need to, we all need to wake up, we all need to prepare and get ready for some real persecution and ultimately death, because it's coming our way now. And it's been coming, but I believe that it's a sure thing if we're going to stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how to encourage you because I'm not in your seat, but I will say that I hear truth, I hear the gospel without hate. And the persecution that you're getting from those emails and all of that, I just pray that God sends legions of angels and his Holy Spirit to comfort you and keep you. Because you standing like that and doing it on a daily basis is, I don't even know, have terminology to put to words to that you're doing that. You're a strong individual, and may God keep you and bless you. But I do hear truth, and I hear the gospel, and I don't feel that you are spewing out hate. We need to get ready, and this is what is going to happen to American Christians, and we need to learn how to stand in a holy place. So, for lack of a better word, be encouraged, Mr. Brown, and hold on, okay?
Yeah, Wendy, thank you.
To say.
Yeah, well, you said a lot, and I really appreciate it. Thank you for it. And look, I understand that when I stand for truth, when I stand for what's right, that many people will misinterpret that. They'll interpret that as personal rejection, or as we discussed in the last hour with Sean McDowell, that quoting Rick Warren, that hurt people. So if someone's hurt and I say something and now they hurt back, but these are just words we understand, and we pray for the people involved. I appreciate the kind words, and I know. Listen, we're doing God's work. And when I read these words and the ugliness and the hatred, I do feel bad for the people involved. I don't ultimately take it personally. We pray for them, and it is out of a heart of love that we desire to see what's best. But thank you for the kind words and the words of encouragement. So here's a question. Here's a big question, and I really, really appreciate that very, very much. Here's the big question. Wendy says persecution is coming our way, even death. Now, that may sound far-fetched to some, or to many. I mean, after all, I don't care what you think of the most virulent gay activist in America. You're not going to compare that person to ISIS. Come on. I mean, you're not. I don't care how aggressive the most virulent gay activist in America. They're not taking people and beheading them in cold blood. Come on. No one would make that comparison. So who is it that's going to kill us? There are no atheists in America. The most virulent atheist is not going around beheading Christians. So is it really possible that here in America, the day could come where there could be persecution to the point of death? Sure. Sure. If we so deteriorate as a nation, it could come from radical Islam, it could come from any number of places. But the point is, if we deteriorate so far that we completely lose our foundations and no longer have any place for freedom of religion, what if we are taken over by radical Islam one day? What if we're taken over by some totalitarian regime like one that was led by a Stalin or a Hitler? Who's to guarantee, if we turn away from our roots and turn away from God, who's to guarantee that that could never happen in America? Aren't we pretty surprised by a lot of things that have happened?
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, let me just bring you another perspective. When you get maligned and mocked and criticized day and night, there's a positive value that you appreciate the good words people say, you appreciate the testimonies of lives that are changed. Deeply. I mean, they're very moving to me. I read some of them sometimes, and they're very, very moving. But when you have people that endlessly hate you, criticize you, mock you, the positive with that is, aside from seeing their need and their wounds and their anger and their sin and how they need to come to know the Lord and the blindness that can often be there, but it also keeps you humble when you realize how many people hate you. At least it's a positive in that respect. For me. So let me read this letter to you, all right? It was sent the end of last month, so it just came in, and I accidentally got it. This is normally opened by another staff member or two who would see it and who would respond. But somehow I found it was accidentally put with some other books. And I was just going through things, and there it was. So I opened it, and I saw it was written to me. I thought, okay, I'm going to read it. So it's just signed from a believer. I'm an evangelical who is LGBT-friendly. Every day I look at the Christian Post site and read articles there, including yours. While you have a lot to offer, I find your recent ones mocking transgender people to be most unfortunate. In my view, this approach may play well with your Christian Post audience, but for LGBT people, it only furthers their often negative impression of Bible-believing types. All right, let me respond to that first. I am super aware of that. First, I write out of a particular burden from the Lord. I write when I'm burdened to address things, and I do my best to honor Him. So I'm not claiming to be infallible in doing that, obviously. But I'm not just sitting around thinking, all right, what am I going to attack today? Oh, let's go after this again. That's number one. Number two, always, in everything I write dealing with these issues, I always address the very real struggles of those who identify as transgender. Always. One way or another, I'm going to put that in the article at the beginning or the middle or the end. And I wrote an article the other day when there seems to be a conflict between loving God and loving your neighbor about the pain that we feel because we do care about people and we do love people. And if we don't love them, then we can't talk about loving God. So this is a constant theme. And that's why, just like our last caller said, she doesn't hear hate from me. I hear it day and night. I hear it from people who have come out of homosexuality who thank me and who thank me for speaking the truth with love. Over and over and over. I mean, day and night, I hear that. So I would say that you can take up an offense for others. And when you take up that offense, that you see things through their eyes and it can skew your perception of reality. Now, that being said, as much as I'm concerned about not wanting to hurt those who identify as transgender and who are struggling, it's super important to speak truth to the rest of the body, to the rest of the world. Those who identify as transgender are well under 1% of the population, according to the polling that I've read and even data that some of their activists would supply. I've got to speak to the 99% of others. I've got to speak to those who are ready to pull their hair out. They're flipping out. They don't know which way is up or which way is down in this world. And think, is anybody out there thinking the way I am? And I'm saying, yes, yes, you're not alone. And I know the importance of that role, and I'm going to continue to do that. And it's essential that I do. It's part of my calling as being a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. The letter continues, further, there's the tragedy of the suicide rate among LGBT youth. As you may know, 40% in this demographic attempt suicide because of the rejection they experience at home and bullying outside of it, and some die. Lila Alcorn, for example. Did you read my article on Joshua Alcorn? Did you read it? Written with a broken heart, written with pain, talking about the extreme sensitivity that we need in approaching these issues. But are you aware that Joshua Alcorn's suicide, if you read the whole of his letter, was not primarily due to Christian experiences? He didn't feel he had friends and other things like that. There was depression for other reasons. We need to get to the root issues that are causing kids to commit suicide. The gospel brings life. The gospel brings life. The gospel brings freedom from suicide. You know how many testimonies we hear from people who are freed from suicide through the gospel, freed from depression through the gospel? The letter continues, in the last two decades, I personally have known or heard about from friends and acquaintances, not social media, more than 20 young people all raised in Christian homes and or involved in youth parachurch ministries who have taken their lives. None of them lived in poverty and many were well-educated. Were they all LGBT? I don't know, but there has to be an overlap there. Yeah, read my articles against bullying. Read my articles. Listen to what I tell Christian parents to just unconditionally love your kid. Your kid comes out as gay, and you say, you're my kid. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. You know what we believe and teach about homosexual practice? You were raised. You know that. But we love you, and we're involved with your life just the same. How can we help you? Can we pray for you? How can we be involved in your life? You don't want prayer? We're your mom and dad anyway. That's it. Unconditional love. We say these things. At the same time, you've got to realize that a multitude of people are being negatively affected. What about the millions of kids in school systems being affected? What about the impact of the media? What about the fact that some of these kids are suicidal because God didn't make them to be gay? Because that is not a man in a woman's body. It's not a woman in a man's body. And we need to get to the deeper issues as opposed to just telling them to cross-dress. So, close with thanks for reading this. If you'd like to respond, here's the email. Well, we'll shoot you an email note to say we responded on the radio. Please listen to the larger message. I spend my time praying and agonizing and weeping for those who identify as LGBT. God's my witness. I'm not just saying those words. I've had the long-term sessions of pain and feeling the weight of this. And saying, God, I don't want to hurt anybody. I was in Holland talking with believers there about these issues and saying, as I stand for what's right, I'm in internal pain because I don't want to hurt anybody. I understand that. It grieves me when people think I hate them because I cannot affirm what God does not affirm. Yet I'll do it with love. I'll do it with compassion. I'll do it with perseverance. And I will sound the alarm. I've operated by these principles for 11 years now. Reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. Please read everything I write. Read the larger context. Listen to the radio broadcast. Read my book carefully, Can You Be Gay and Christian? That'll break your heart even more for those who identify as LGBT. And then realize it's by speaking the truth in love to them, by speaking the truth in love to them, that we can do them the most good. Hey, friends, you could encourage me today by lifting up a prayer for our work and by believing God with us to supply every need we have so that we can not only continue to be on these radio stations, but expand onto many, many more where the Lord has set open doors in front of us and produce all types of new videos for TV, internet, and online media of other sorts to continue to be a blessing. Pray with us, believe God with us, and if you're prompted, stand with us. Your gifts, large or small, monthly or individual, help us tremendously on the front lines and send us great encouragement as we stand for the Lord and for truth. My bottom line today, we can be in this world and not of it. We can live in the light of eternity in this age, which means what we do now counts forever.